Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verse 18, through 2nd chapter, verse 5. Please stand for the reading of God's word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We all know there's those topics that you're not meant to bring up at a dinner party. Usually those topics include like politics and religion, and those are kind of the things you don't really want to get into because people have their own strong opinions about each one of those things. And at a dinner party, you just want to kind of come together and have a good time and share some food with your friends or your loved ones, whoever you're with. And I even know in the past couple years that some families have said, well, if you're going to come home for Thanksgiving, we're not going to bring up politics because that's just a bag of worms that we don't want to get into or talk about. We just want to be able to come together for a family over Thanksgiving and have a nice meal and celebrate what we have in common with each other rather than talk about that which divides us. There's other topics that we don't necessarily bring up in conversation just because they're kind of gross or icky or taboo. Like at a dinner party, you wouldn't bring up your bowel movements of that day and tell people about them. And it may sound surprising to us, but the crucifixion was a bit like talking about your bowel movements with those around you in that time and place that Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. You see, the crucifixion was something that happened in society, but it wasn't something that you would go around and tell people about. You would see it because if you had to go outside of the city, crucifixions always took place kind of outside the city, kind of along the main road, or you could call it highway, that leads from city to city so that people could see the power and authority of Rome. But the crucifixion, it was bloody, it was gruesome, and it was something that happened in society, but it wasn't something that you would discuss over the dinner table. It wasn't something necessarily that would come up in natural conversation with those who you were around. So you can imagine if the crucifixion and talking about it was one of those taboo subjects, one of those kind of gross things that's off in the corner of society that people know about but isn't necessarily discussed in good conversation with those that you have fellowship with, then sharing the gospel might be a bit hard for Paul and the other apostles to do. It wasn't necessarily a topic that you'd want to bring up, or if you did, it would kind of gross everybody out and they'd kind of want to get away from you because it was a topic that wasn't talked about. And even if that wasn't enough of a barrier, that somehow you're explaining to me that your Lord, your Savior, the one who came to save you, died the worst possible way, in the most grotesque and gruesome way, a way that we don't like to talk about, that even after all of that, then you're kind of saying that 3 days later he rose again from the dead. The gospel didn't really make a lot of sense to those people who Paul was first giving the gospel to. By human wisdom, human understanding, and with a topic that wasn't really discussed or brought up in good conversation, there were some barriers to the gospel and to sharing this message. And being Corinth, kind of this metropolitan city that the church was starting in and living in this context, it was more often than not that the speakers, those who came and spoke in the Colosseums and in the auditoriums, that they would want to be persuasive, that they'd want to be charismatic about their message so that those who could hold on to it and trust it would do so because of the words, the language, the ways that they conveyed their messages. I don't think we're that different than the people of Corinth, that we like to hear a good message. We like to hear a convincing story that's told in a way that kind of engages with us and we can understand better because of. There's kind of been within the last 10, 15, 20 years this tradition called TED Talks or TEDx, that it's someone who's kind of studied in a certain field of either science or sociology or some type of maybe history even. But there's someone who's an expert in whatever topic they're going to talk about. And a TED Talk is like 20 minutes long. It's done in a way that's very polished. You can tell this person has given this speech over and over again. They've memorized it. They know it well. They usually have some type of a PowerPoint or something to help them along and tell this convincing story that's whatever they're trying to communicate with you. Usually it's a lot of data they're presenting, but they're doing it in a way that not only shows you the data, but tells you the stories behind it, because it's the stories that move us as human beings. It's the stories that help us understand what the person is trying to get to with all of this data they've studied. And you kind of naturally gravitate towards someone who's charismatic in the way that they speak, or someone who's eloquent in what they're telling you about. And sometimes we can even do this at the experience or the expense of truth. I remember a few months back, I was listening to a TED Talk, watching a TED Talk, and this person was starting her TED Talk by kind of going through the children's book, The Very Hungry Caterpillar. If you're a parent, you probably know this book, The Very Hungry Caterpillar, where he kind of starts out the week eating healthy things. He has an apple, an orange, a pear. Then by Friday, he starts eating pizza and other things. And then Saturday, he kind of eats in excess of anything he can get to. And it was her way of introducing how we usually start out habits and we kind of get into them and we think we're doing good, and then a few days into that habit, we usually falter a little bit. And in those moments when we falter, will we just kind of give up and live in excess or what diet or whatever it was that we were trying to do? Will we give that up and just go back to our old ways, or will we push through and even though we might falter, will we get back on track? She had all this data to show how we do this, and I don't remember necessarily what all the data was or what the point of that message was. The thing that I remembered was her illustration about the very hungry caterpillar, kind of the introduction of it. And that can be sometimes the problem with speeches that are well put together, presentations, stories that are told seamlessly, that sometimes we remember the illustration. Sometimes we forget what the truth was behind it, or why that person even got up to give whatever message they were going to give. So Paul wants to make sure that the Christians in Corinth weren't just persuaded by someone who was eloquent in their speech or who was charismatic as they gave the gospel, so as they might believe the truth as that one person gave it. But he wants to make sure that they have a sure foundation in their faith, and that is Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus crucified. So he starts his discussion, his argument, with going back into the Old Testament. He knew it well, and he could kind of pull verses out of the Old Testament to help him make these arguments, these cases that he was giving throughout his letters. And this one, he starts by quoting from Isaiah 29. Kind of Isaiah 29 is this whole passage about how God's wisdom is greater and higher than ours, that his ways may seem confusing to us as human beings, but will ultimately always be better than how we humans like to mess things up. And he quotes, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is this wise person? Where is this teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You kind of see that if you look at the gospel message, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to us in our human wisdom. That why would a triumphal king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, who was showing himself to be the king, the Messiah, he had told the people for 3 years constantly that he was the Messiah that was prophesied, the one who would deliver Israel and bring them back into God's presence. Why would this Messiah, then just a week later after he comes triumphantly into Israel to become king, why would he go to the cross? Why would he be crucified in a gruesome and shameful manner, a way that you didn't necessarily talk about, and you were holding that moment up as the foundation of your faith? It just doesn't make any sense from a human point of view. Doesn't the cross mean that Christ was defeated? And Paul's saying, well, no, God's ways aren't the same as what we might understand it to be, that God's ways are higher than our ways. And yes, Jesus rode in triumphantly. He was the Messiah that he told the people he was for those 3 years, and he delivered the people in that moment that he was dying on the cross. When he opened up his arms and allowed himself to hang on that cross and to die, he was doing so triumphantly so that we might have a relationship with our Father in heaven. If that doesn't defy human logic, then just think about what happens 3 days later. I don't know about you, but I haven't experienced someone walking out of a tomb before, but yet Christ did just 3 days after he was put in it. That he showed himself to his disciples and to others for 40 days afterwards, and he ascended into heaven, and he is ruling on David's throne right now at the right hand of God the Father. And all of this, well, to the philosopher, to the wise person, to anyone of human understanding, or those who rely on just human understanding, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It confuses them. It's like human wisdom or God's power that allows people to believe in this truth. Because if we rely just on human understanding, we'll probably come out not believing in this message. But if we believe in God's transformative power, that God could work in all of this through Christ Jesus to bring about his good will, his Holy Spirit working in us, well, then maybe it all begins to align and make sense to us, even though it may not be a convincing story if we ground it in our wisdom. That's kind of what Paul's laying out here in the first few verses of this passage, that if you look at the cross with human understanding, you're probably not going to understand it, but it takes God's transformative power in your life to see the cross for the beauty that it is and the grace that's given in it. And he wants to make sure that the church in Corinth isn't grounding their faith in all of the different philosophies and all the different theologies that are being built up around this message at this point of the early church. That as theologians are figuring out everything that the cross of Christ means and is giving compelling arguments for it, that they're not resting their faith in those theologians and in those convincing arguments, but they're resting their faith on Christ alone. Because what about if maybe that theologian doesn't have it quite right, or a preacher who comes next after the preacher they have now, well, maybe he'll give a little bit different picture of it, and then will that cause the faith of those Christians to falter a bit because of it? After he talks about the human wisdom versus God's power, he kind of shows how God's always been in this business of kind of turning the world upside down and showing things in a way that maybe doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, or maybe wouldn't be the way that we would do it, but it's the way that God does it so that he can show his power through it. It says, where Paul kind of goes into, remember where you were when you were first called. Remember where you were when you first heard the gospel. You were probably not the most powerful person in Corinth. You maybe weren't the most wise person in Corinth. You may have not been the most influential person in Corinth, but when you heard about Christ and what he did for you on the cross, that moved you in a way that kind of defies logic, defies our understanding. And now you're part of his family. That maybe you were seen as one of the weak people in Corinth, but now God has made you one of his own and given you the understanding to see the cross in all of its beauty. And God's done this throughout history. If we go all the way back in the Old Testament, we see that God chose Abraham, this kind of obscure character from the land of Ur, asked him to go to this land who God doesn't even tell him where it's going to be, but he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And following from that, we get Moses as the people have gone back to Egypt for a time. And Moses, someone who Scripture says isn't very eloquent of speech, he may have even had a speech impediment or a stutter, but yet God chose him to deliver his people and bring them back into the promised land. And he chose Gideon, the weakest from the tribe, to deliver his people during the time of Judges. He used David, another from one of the smallest tribes of Judah, one of the least families in that tribe, to become the greatest king of Israel. Those choices may not make a whole lot of sense to us. If we were going to pick a king, we'd probably do it like the people picked Saul. He was kind of a head over everybody else. He was good looking. He was kind of authoritative just in his presence. He looked like a king, but he turned out not to be a king who would lead his people in the way that God desired. God makes these choices because he knows if he takes someone who maybe isn't the clear choice, transforms their life through his Holy Spirit to do great things for him, then it's more evident for those looking at them that it's not Joe or Steve or Bill who's doing this, but it's God who's doing this in their life. He says God's done this in the Corinthians' life. Don't get persuaded when you see the worldly power around you try and lift up those who are clear choices, because maybe that's not necessarily how God works. God works in ways that are foolish to us, but wise to him. After he kind of reminds the Corinthians where they come from, where they were weak, but God has now made them one of his own, he then goes on to tell his story in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Remember when I came to Corinth? Remember when I shared the gospel first with you?" Paul, being a very eloquent person, someone who could put a theological argument together just as well as anyone else at that time could, and probably even since, theologians are still discussing his writings and debating on what he means in some of these things. And Paul, being a scholar, being a great mind, said that he didn't use eloquence, charisma, when he shared the gospel with the people, but he gave a clear message to them. That was that Christ, God's only Son, came into the world, that God lived into the law in every way that is humanly possible, and lived a perfect sinless life, that as the Old Testament sacrifices point to a spotless lamb giving the forgiveness for our sins, that Jesus was that spotless lamb who went to the cross and died in our place. In that moment, he triumphed over sin and death and the grave. He was put in the grave for 3 days. He rose again. And now he rules and reigns over all the earth, and we are his subjects, his children, when we believe in this good news. He didn't sit there for hours in the auditorium giving a charismatic, persuasive speech for it. He just laid it out like it is and allowed the power of God to work through it. I think a lot of the times we get a little scared to share the gospel because, well, what about if we don't give it in the right way? Or what about if we don't say the right thing as we give this message to others? Well, maybe they won't respond to it, and if they don't respond to it, well, maybe they'll be lost forever. But what Paul's telling us here is it's not about the ways that we can share it. There's tools that we can learn and ways that we know how to relate to people that might help us in sharing this news, but by humanly wisdom, cross is foolishness. Christ might seem foolishness, but it's not through our power. but it's through God's power that this message becomes effective for those who hear it. We can't rest our faith on human wisdom. We have to rest it on God's power seen in the cross. This is an encouraging message for us today. It means that as we go out and share the gospel with those around us, our friends, our neighbors, that we don't have to be like those people who give the TED Talks. We don't have to be an expert in knowing the gospel front and back and upside down, and we don't have to necessarily know every argument there is against atheism as we go into it. But we have to be willing to allow the power of God to work in those moments. That just as Paul did, we come not with eloquence, with flowery language to make the gospel more appealing to people. But we just have to tell the gospel. Tell the truth about how God loves us in a way that he sent his only son to us, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life because of what Christ did on the cross in our place, and because he rose three days later from the tomb. It's that message that God works in and through. Just like the people of Corinth, we may not be the wealthiest in Ogle County. We may not be the most persuasive people in Ogle County, and we may not be the most influential people. But we're the people that God entrusted his power to in the gospel. We've been given this mission to go and to carry it to those who need to hear it most. So first, as we take this message out, we have to realize that our faith doesn't rest on our own understanding, but on the power of God. We have to know that when we share that, it doesn't rest on our ability or wisdom to share that message, but again, on the power of God. We have to know that our faith rests firmly in God's power, the power that is vividly demonstrated in the cross, because it alone can truly change our lives. I want to end with Paul's words from verses 4 and 5. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you work in us and through us. That even though the cross of Christ might be foolish in our understanding, may not make a whole lot of sense to us, that God, we're thankful that you have given us your Spirit, that you have worked through this message for 2,000 years to bring about your church in this place. God, we're thankful that through the Holy Spirit, you've enlivened us and allowed us to see the beauty of Christ and his cross. God, we're thankful and grateful that you have allowed us this wisdom, your understanding in it. And God, may you give us the strength also to go out and to share this message, that we might not rely on our abilities to speak it, but that we might just give it and allow your Holy Spirit to work in the lives of those around us, to allow them to see the beauty as we see it. Allow them to come in to your presence and family. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.